We're continuing our study. We'll be in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to go ahead and warn you up front that all the times that I let you out early, I'm cashing that in this morning. Last week, we looked at the false teachers that were in the church on the Isle of Crete, and we looked for a few moments at the heresy that they were spreading in the church, a teaching that, if believed, would lead those who listened to hell. Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verses 13 and 15, that the testimony about them is true. Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. They were teaching that Jesus is good, but he's not enough. If you really want to be pure, if you want to have a pure conscience before God, if you really want to be able to stand before God one day, then yes, you must believe in Jesus, but that's not enough. You must also do X, Y, and Z. You have to be circumcised. You have to participate in these rituals. You have to wash your hands in a certain way before you eat, or you'll be defiled and you'll become unclean. You'll be impure before God. Follow these rules that we're laying out for you, and not only will you be saved, but God's favor will rest upon you. You'll be pure in every way. The gospel plus anything is not the gospel. Jesus plus anything, your works, your tithe, your church membership, your baptism, none of that saves you. Jesus alone saves. You cannot add to the infinite worth of Christ. You cannot add to the finished work of Christ. You cannot earn God's favor for at least two reasons. Number one, the very best you have to offer is as filthy rags. That's what the prophet Isaiah says. And decency in the pulpit does not allow me to go into exactly what that is, but go look it up sometime. It's filthy rags, blood-stained, defiled, unclean, tainted with the stench of death and sin. And Isaiah says, this is your righteousness. It is as filthy rags. It's an unacceptable form of payment. You know, you cannot earn God's favor. The second reason you can't earn God's favor is because if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, God's favor already rests upon you. If you are in Christ, you can't earn God's love because God already loves you, and he loved you in eternity past. Before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that God had already set his affections upon you. And God makes his love known to us in Christ Jesus, in his life, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrections. God's great love for you is made known in the salvation that he bestows upon you. God doesn't simply declare you not guilty. God doesn't simply say you're not guilty of all your sins. He doesn't simply spare you from eternal wrath and from eternal fire and torment. No, he doesn't just exempt you from those things. He doesn't wipe your slate clean. He credits you with Christ's righteousness so that in Christ we inherit all things. We don't simply just miss out on the torments of hell, but we get to enjoy the pleasures and riches of heaven. Namely, that we will be with God and we shall be his people forevermore. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot earn God's love by being a good moral person, following a list of do's and don'ts. However, loved ones, if you are in Christ, there are moral implications for your life, for the way you live. Not as a means of earning salvation, but because you already have it. And so we come to our text this morning in Titus chapter 2. Paul says, don't fall into that trap of trying to earn God's favor. However, you ought to live your life in a certain way. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Pray with me now. Father, we come to a very practical portion of your word. And sometimes it's easy to read passages like this and to think, well, we've got that. We're doing that. Let's move on. But I pray for a few moments that you would open our hearts to your word and your word to our hearts. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ has moral implications for us. It does have a do this, but don't do that. A taking off of the old man and a putting on of the new. But not as a means of earning your salvation, but in light of your salvation. This is the expectation that God has for His children. That because I have saved you, because I have delivered you from the bondage of sin and death, therefore you ought to live in light of that. You ought to live your life in a certain way. In fact, this was the expectation in the Old Testament too. Do you remember way back when we were in the book of Exodus and we came to the foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19? The Lord says this to the people as they gather around the mountain. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, obey my voice. Right? The point is, I saved you. I delivered you. I rescued you. Now, obey my voice. And right before he gives the 10 words in Exodus chapter 20, before he gives the 10 commands, what does he say? He prefaces the whole thing like this. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And he goes into the 10 words. Because I have saved you, because you have been delivered, you ought to live your life according to my ways. But we know how their story goes, don't we? You know, Moses is not even down from the mountain before they've broken the covenant, before they've broken the 10 words. They fashioned for themselves an idol right there at the foot of the mountain. They broke number one before they ever got started. Well, they immediately renew that covenant, but what hope is there really that they're actually going to keep it? And the answer is none. And throughout the Old Testament, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, they challenged the people in kind of their farewell address, keep the covenant. Be obedient. Walk in the ways of the Lord. And the people, every time they say, we'll do it. We're going to follow the Lord this time. We really mean it this time. And Moses and Joshua and Samuel, they all respond the same way. No, you won't, but I'll pray for you anyways. You see, they had a fundamental problem. They had a heart problem. In Adam, they had a heart of stone. But praise be to God, in Christ, we've been given a new heart. And the law of God has been written on it so that we can actually be obedient. And we've been given the Holy Spirit so that we can walk in faithfulness, so that we can walk in obedience, so that obedience is actually possible for us. The Holy Spirit, He convicts us of our sins, He comforts us, He guides us, He gives us spiritual gifts and a desire to obey God. He enables us to pray and to understand God's Word. You've been given a great gift that the Old Testament saints didn't have. So faithfulness, faithful living is actually possible. Living in such a way that pleases God is actually possible for you. And so I want to draw your attention to a couple of truths about this faithful living. You know, your life ought to reflect the beauty and wisdom of God's Word and His great salvation that He has given you. Again, not as a means of earning salvation, not as a means of paying back what God has done for you, but as an expression of love and thanksgiving to the praise of His glory. So a couple of truths about this faithful living. Faithful living must be taught. You know, you don't just do whatever's in your heart. Faithful living must be taught. Look at verse 1. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. There's a way that the children of God ought to live their lives in light of the gospel, in light of the work that He has done in their lives. And Paul says to Titus, you need to teach them what is the proper response to the gospel in their lives, what their lives ought to look like. You look at verse 2 and he says, older men are to be. And then he says, this is what you are to be like, older men. In verse 3, he says, older women likewise are to be. Their lives ought to look like this in light of the gospel. Older women are to train the younger women what their lives ought to look like in light of the gospel. In verse 6, he says, likewise, urge the younger men to be. This is the way you ought to be in light of the gospel. Even Titus's teaching is supposed to be shaped and molded by the gospel. Down in verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame. Have nothing evil to say about us. You know, even Titus's teaching is to be informed by the gospel. Faithfulness, a life that is pleasing to be God, that is pleasing to God, must be taught. You don't just do whatever feels right. You don't just listen to the thoughts that come into your heart. You know, that's the message of every modern Disney song out there. Just do what's in your heart. Follow your heart. Your heart will guide you. No, your heart will lead you astray. You know, if you need any evidence of that, think about all the girlfriends and boyfriends you had in high school. Your heart led you astray. No, God's Word will guide you. The Holy Spirit will guide you. His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Faithful living must be taught. And the implication of that is, as a second truth about faithful living, is faithful living must be learned. Faithfulness and obedience is something that is learned. We don't become Christians and whammo, we're perfect, we're holy, we're spotless insofar as in this life. We're living in that already, not yet. No, faithfulness and obedience, that's something that's learned. And we have a Bible. This Bible is full of people who were faithful. And it's full of people who were unfaithful. And what does Paul tell us? That they are given for our instruction. We have a book from God that is full of practical instructions, just like in our text here today. This is practical instruction for how you ought to live your life. You know, people say, I want to know God's will for my life. Well, here it is. Older men, this is God's will for your life. Older women, this is God's will for your life. Younger men, younger women, this is God's will for your life. This is what He wants you to do. But I wonder, are you happy with that answer? No, probably not. You know, when we say, I want to know the will of God for my life, I wonder if what we're really saying is, I want to know my own future. I want to know what tomorrow holds for me. But we know that's sinful. We know we're not supposed to know the future. And so we cloak our sinful desires with what sounds like piety. I want to know God's will for my life. God doesn't tell us the future. God says, be faithful today. And faithfulness is something that must be learned. This is God's will for your life, older men and older women, older younger men and younger ladies. This is God's will. Right here in our text. It's something that must be learned. I want to draw your attention to a third truth. The third truth about faithful living is that it requires intergenerational discipleship. You know, what I'm about to say may come as a great shock to you. Okay, young people, and depending on how old you are, that word young may mean something totally different than the age group that I'm thinking about. You know, Johnny's an older man to me. To a lot of you, he's a very young man. So it's a very different group, right? But however you want to slice it, this is true. Young people, myself included, are ignorant. We are without knowledge. And the longer I've lived, the more I've come to realize I don't know anything. You know, Dennis has often said in our elders' meeting, talking about young people, they've not lived long enough to know that they've not lived long enough to know. One of the great mistakes in the church in the 20th and 21st century in America is that we have adopted the wisdom of the age, and we've divided our congregations up by age. We put our young people over there. We put our kids over there. We put our youth over there. We put the college kids over there. We put the middle-aged over there with kids. And when those are middle-aged with no kids, we put them over there. And we put the old people outside the church close to the cemetery because they have nothing left to contribute anyways. This is the wisdom of the age. Once you reach retirement age in the workplace, you reach retirement age in the ministry. It's time for the young people to step up and do something. You know, we've professionalized the ministry. You know, we've hired college pastors, we've hired youth pastors, we've hired family pastors, we've hired kids pastors, we hire senior pastors. And while some of those ministries can be effective, and I'm not bashing them all, by and large, they've been failures. You know, look at the youth groups of the 80s and the 90s and the 2000s. Where are they? I don't know where they are, but I know where they're not. They're not in church. God's plan for the church is that older women would teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. In God's wisdom, God knows that Titus cannot teach young women what it means to be a faithful woman. I can't do that. But you older ladies can. You ladies who've been there, who've done that, who know what it's like to be married to a man for better or for worse, and how God has been faithful through it all. Older women, those of you who are widows, you know, you can come alongside these sisters in Christ whose husbands have recently passed away, and you can come alongside them in a way that I never could, that Johnny never could, because you've already passed through that stormy sea and you've seen God's faithfulness and you know how to walk in faithfulness on the other side. Women, you have a great opportunity for ministry in this church that I just simply cannot do, that no other man in this congregation can possibly do. And in God's wisdom, God says, older men, train and teach the younger women what it means to be faithful, to be godly. Look around you. These young women, these young mothers, they need you. They need you. Likewise, older men are to urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Paul says to Titus, show yourself in all respects a model, an example of good works. That is to say, Titus is to leave an imprint. You know, and maybe that imprint might be made with the club upside the head of a hard-headed young man, but you are to leave an imprint on him. Are you teaching these young men in the congregation what it looks like to be a faithful man, to be a faithful husband, to be a faithful father? Faithfulness inside the church requires discipleship. It's something all of us should be participating in. And it's not always a formal Bible study. Sometimes it's just washing dishes over there after we've had a Wednesday night fellowship meal. And you come alongside and you invest in the lives of those who are around you. No matter what it looks like, I'll say this, it will prove costly. It will require your time. It will require study. It will require prayer. And perhaps most costly of all, it will require love. You know, do we truly love one another in such a way that we're willing to willingly enter into heartache with our brothers and sisters in Christ as a tool and struggle with sin? Do we love one another enough to open up our homes? Do we really love one enough to be willing to enter into a discipleship relationship? Will we willingly pay the cost? The fourth truth I want to draw your attention to is that God determines what faithful living looks like. Back in verse 2, ladies, you can go to sleep for a few minutes if you want to. Older men, this is the will of God for you. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older men, you are to be sober-minded. You're to be free from intoxicants. You think clearly about life, and you value what matters most. You're to be dignified. Older men are to be men who lift their minds from the cheap and worldly to that which is noble and good and of good moral worth. Older men are to be serious men. They are to have a serious purpose. Let us not confuse seriousness with gloominess. Right? There is great joy in the Lord. And some of you need to remind your face of that. Older men are to be self-controlled. Men, are you still driven by the unbidden passions of your youth? Does anger still have a hold on you? Does immoral sexual desires still control you? You know, I'm not talking about temptations. You know, Thad Dattle in his 80s said to our class at Fruitland, I don't know how old you have to be before stuff stops like that, stops bothering you, but you have to be older than me. I'm not talking about temptation, the flybys. I'm talking about a willful desire to lust and covet that which is not yours. You know, did you ever grow out of your teenage years? Are you self-controlled? Older men are to be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. The word faith here could refer to the faith. The word could also mean sound in faithfulness. I think it's both. You are to know the Word. You are to be sound in the faith and in doctrine. But I think this other meaning of faithfulness is important. And I think especially considering we find it with these other two. Faithfulness, faith, love, and steadfastness. In the Old Testament, God's covenant love was described with hesed and emet. Faithfulness and steadfastness. He was faithfully loyal in love. That's our three words here. Does that define your relationships at home, at work? Do you reflect God's covenant love, His character, in your faithfulness, in your love, in your steadfastness to your spouse? Do you love those who are around you? Are you steadfast, immovable? Or are you flighty and wishy-washy? Are you a man of faithfulness and loyalty and love of steadfastness? That's who God tells you you ought to be. Let's skip down to verse 6, younger men. I find it interesting that Paul only says one thing to younger men. Be self-controlled. It's like, if you can get that, you're going to be okay. I don't know what else to say to you, younger man. You got a lot going on. Try and be self-controlled, right? You know, we often joke a lot of times about how women are emotional and driven by their emotions, but I can tell you from experience that men, especially young men, have overwhelming big emotions and desires and passions, and often they have no idea what to do with them. That's the reason boys grow up fighting. You know, I punched a friend of mine several times, and we knocked each other around to the bathroom and through the bathroom stalls for a little bit, and the next day we were friends again. You know, some of us never grow out of that. We're tossed to and fro by our emotions, our passions, our desires. We let this unruly flesh rule over us. But Paul says to walk by the Spirit, and we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In Christ, we can have victory over our sins. Young men, be self-controlled in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is God's will for you. All right, ladies, it's time to wake up. I'm coming back to you now, men. Take a few moments. Verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves of much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Again, Paul has a lot to say to the older women, a lot to say to the younger women. It's as if he thinks you guys can handle way more than the young men can. Older women, you are to be reverent in behavior. This word is very peculiar. It's only used here in the New Testament, but it's used quite often in secular writings. It refers to the conduct appropriate to a temple. The simple meaning is this: you must take seriously the fact that you belong to God. Paul says women are not to be, older women are not to be slanderers. The word is diabolos. Devil, it's most often used in the New Testament, referred to the devil. The accuser, it's also used of Judas Iscariot. And Paul says, don't be little devils. Now, I'll not dive too much deeper into that, and think I'll probably let Johnny greet you at the back door today. But I think the point is this: older ladies, your words have a powerful effect on those around you. A powerful effect. What's coming out of your mouth? Are you building up or tearing down? Are you speaking words of encouragement, words of loving correction, or are you maliciously slandering those around you? Paul goes on and says, older women are not to be slaves to much wine. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Don't let anything control you. No substance control you. No smartphone control you. You know, I think the overarching point of these two ideas, don't be slanderers or slaves to much wine, is this. Now that the demands of raising little children are no longer upon you, now that you're not washing loads of clothes that consist of 201 small articles of clothing that consist of every pair of socks your children own and only one pair of underwear, now that you finally have a few moments of peace, what are you doing with your time? Are you living a self-indulgent lifestyle? You know what? I deserve another glass of wine. I deserve another one-hour special of the days of our lives. Like sands in the hourglass, these are the days of our lives. You know, if nothing else, that line should wake you up. What are you doing with the last years of your life? You will stand before God one day, and what will you say? I wasted the last 20 years of my life on myself. Or I spent the last years of my life helping those young women around me to be better moms, better wives, better women. Paul says, you are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children.
to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Well, this is probably where I'm going to get fired. What God has to say through the Apostle Paul flies right in the face of what we teach our young women today. The family unit has been under attack since the fall, and it's manifested itself throughout history in various ways. And the lie that we've bought into in our day is not only the father not necessary in the home, but neither is the mother. Jesse Bernard, an American sociologist and a noted feminist scholar, she wrote a series of papers in the 70s under the heading, The Future of Motherhood. All right, and this is what she had to say. What we see today, again, and this is in the 70s, is the tail end of a comet, the tail of a model of motherhood that began to disintegrate when it struck the 20th century. Our society is engaged in rewriting the script for the role of women as mothers. This is no sideshow, no minor concern. It is the heart of the matter, one of the most monumentous projects relevant for the future of our species. That was in the 70s. That's 50 years ago. I'm not so sure that our species is better off now that all those chickens have come home to roost. In fact, I think we're far worse off. Our culture, our society is far worse off without good mothers and good fathers in the home. Ladies, the task, one of the greatest responsibilities, one of the greatest tasks you will ever have, one of the greatest privileges you will ever have is being a mother. There is no higher calling for a mother than to be a mom. To be a godly mom. And yes, it seems thankless at times. I get that. I see that. And you make PB&Js, and you wipe snotty nose, and you cook, and you cook, and you cook. But you're not simply making meals. You're making memories. You're not simply cleaning the house. You're cleaning a home, a safe haven from the ruthless world outside. Fathers have their good and proper place in the home, yes, but it's the mothers, the wives that keep them coming back. Your work, your labor helps lay a foundation for a healthy society at large. And for the Christian, an expectation of godly offspring. You could have no higher calling than this. The Bible doesn't say you can't work outside the home. But the Bible instructs us, it tells us that your priority should be the home. And I get it. Every family dynamic is different. Finances play a role. I understand that. I'm not bashing any mom here who has to work. Sometimes it just can't be helped. But what I am saying is do not neglect the highest calling, your highest calling as a mother, as a homemaker. And do not sacrifice your children on the altar of materialism. A newer, nicer van. A bigger home. That extra half bath. Your children will remember the time you spent with them, not the car you drove in. Older women are to train the younger women in this area of the home to love their husbands and children. You know, this kind of hits us a little bit funny, doesn't it? That you have to be trained how to love your husband and children. You know, we think of love as that warm, funny feeling, that emotional gush that we get. You know, I just fell in love. I was swept off my feet. Then you get married and you go to sleep, you know, that night and you're next to Brad Pitt. You know, you're next to your Prince Charming and you wake up next to the Grinch. You didn't realize you married a sinner. And now all of his sins are always before you. And sometimes it's not even his sins, it's just him. He's dirty, he's gross, he smells far less pleasant than when we were dating. What gives? This isn't who I married. And older women can come alongside you and say, yes, dear, you married the Grinch. But through Christ, you can learn to love him. and forgive him and appreciate him and even respect him because Christ commands it. And you love Christ. And so you too can learn to love your husband and your children as well. You're to teach them, you're to train them to love their husbands and their children. Children are not always easy to love. You're not always easy to love, Marshall, but I love you. You know, sometimes they just suck the life right out of you sometimes. And not quickly. You know, they're good torturers. They do it slowly, a little bit out of a time. A gray hair here, a wrinkle there. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, which often comes through the voices of older saints, you can love to learn your little torturer too. Children are a blessing from the Lord. But sometimes you have to learn how to love them. Older ladies, you are to teach the younger ladies. You are to train the younger ladies to love their husbands and their children. To teach them, to train them to be self-controlled. We've gone over this. We've touched on this with the older men, the younger men. Ladies, younger ladies, you are to be self-controlled. Older women, you are to teach the younger women to be pure. Sexually pure, modest in dress and appearance. You know, we live in a culture that applauds less clothes and tighter ones. But Peter wrote, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the clothing, with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Very precious. Train them to be pure. Working at home. Again, the Bible doesn't forbid working outside the home. The Bible teaches us that your priority should be your home. And you were not to be idle while you were there. I know that might seem impossible for those of you who have little ones. But you are to be working at home. Older women are to train the younger women to be kind. And this is no small lesson, is it? Children, husbands alike, they seem to know what your buttons are and for some unknown reason just like to press them over and over again and then act surprised when your top blows off. Mom, why are you so angry? He says, teach them to be kind. Train them to be kind. Kindness. Kindness. This is faithful living in the home. Finally, older women are to teach the younger women to be submissive to their own husbands. Well, we're out of time. I get to skip this one. No, all jokes aside, I wonder, ladies, do you really believe this verse? Do you believe that God's good design for men and women is actually good? You're not called to submit to every man in the world, no. But you are called to submit to your own husband. And what does Paul say this whole husband-wife relationship is about? It's not actually about you. It's not actually about your husband. It's about Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. The whole point of marriage, right?
This is it. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. That's what marriage is about. Christ and the church. Putting the glories of the gospel on display. The way you relate to your husbands is to be a reflection of Christ and the church. Husbands, the way you love your wife is to reflect the way Christ loves the church. Your marriage puts the gospel on display. What does that look like for you guys? Are you putting the gospel on display or something else? You know, if I was to summarize this whole section on older women and younger women, I would say this. Are you a Proverbs 31 woman? And if you don't know what that says, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it. Go home and read it today. And say, does that define me? Is that what my life looks like? Will your children and your grandchildren and the men at the gates and your husband at home rise up and call you blessed? Well, God tells us how we ought to live our lives. This is the will of God for you, older men. This is the will of God for you, older women. This is the will of God for you, young women. This is the will of God for you, young men. Get about it. Get about it. One final truth, and everybody said amen, they're ready to get out of here. What's this faithful living all about? What's the point in it all? Look at verse 5. That the word of God may not be reviled. Jump down to verse 7. Verse 8, as he says, urge these people, show yourself in all respects to do this. Why? So that an opponent may be put to shame. Having nothing evil to say about us. And then finally, getting into Johnny's text next week, that's okay. Verse 10. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Your life, men and women, should put the gospel on display. The wisdom of God's word, the life-giving nature of God's ways should be on full display in every area of your life so that those around us might say, what's wrong with those people over there? They're a bunch of weirdos. They're so different. But I have to know more. And I have to know why. Does your life spark ridicule of Christ and His word, or praise? Yes, the gospel calls you to live radically different, to live a life of faithfulness. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. So that in everything, we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So does your life do that? Or something else? Pray with me. Father, this is so practical. And yet, if we attempt to do this under our own strength, in our own power, we will be utter failures. So, Father, I pray. And I ask that all that we do would be rooted and grounded in the gospel. And that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we may put the glories of God on display in this church, in our community, and around the world. So that we might turn this world upside down. And many will come to know You through our witness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.